Lord, we pray that this evening, Lord, that you would truly change our hearts, Lord, that you would change us as people from the inside out. And so we pray tonight that we would be devoted to you, that we would see this portion of the service as truly being the worship service, Lord, as we humble ourselves before you and we receive your instruction. We receive it for ourselves, Lord, not for somebody else, but for us this evening, that we need changing, we need cleansing, we need to be made into your likeness. And so we pray, Lord, that you would start with us this evening. So we pray that our minds would not wander this evening, that we would stay focused on the text that we look at this evening or our study here in Leviticus, and that you would help us just to learn your ways. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to turn your Bibles this evening to Leviticus chapter 13. We're going to look at chapters 13 and 14 this evening. As we do, we look at some questions. And this first question tonight is Christian versus Catholic. Okay, and here it is. Ash Wednesday, no meat, and ashes on the foreheads. Okay. Actually, it was never really, just for the last several hundred years, it became known as Ash Wednesday. Now, this is, of course, is a total Catholic tradition is what it is. It's not in the Bible. But the applying of the ashes to the head, to the forehead, ashes in Old Testament and even New Testament, specifically the Old Testament, was a form of mourning. It was something that the Jews would put ashes upon their head and put them on their forehead, but they would pour ashes on their head, and it would be symbolic of being in mourning. Now, what happens on Ash Wednesday is 40 days prior to Good Friday begins a Catholic tradition known as Lent. It's 40 days. Now, it happens to always fall on a Wednesday, being 40 days until Good Friday, so it became known as Ash Wednesday. It was not officially called that, but that's what it's become. Now, again, what precedes Ash Wednesday, of course, is the Mardi Gras. That's where you blow off steam, you get drunk, you party, because you know the next 40 days you got to knock that stuff off. So that's kind of what happens. That begins this whole time of Lent. And Lent really is a time of really not denying yourself, but I like to refer to it as depriving yourself. So you can't eat meat, there's certain things you cannot do, and so forth. And again, this is not biblical stuff. This is tradition, and it's not in the Bible. And I think the dangerous thing about it is people do these things, and they think they're serving God. They think they're tight with God. They think that they're closer than anybody else. It really, I think, in many cases can produce self-righteousness. But again, apart from the Lord. So it's not a biblical thing. So if you see someone walking around with ashes on their forehead, tell them they need to wipe it off or something, they're dirty or something. But the point is that it doesn't mean anything. Now, it's kind of interesting. The ashes that are produced are from the palm branches that were cut down the previous year of Palm Sunday. So they saved some of those palm fronds that were from the palm trees. They then burnt them, turned them into ashes, and then put them on the forehead of those that come on Ash Wednesday. Okay, the next question. Again, this is a cheater because there's two questions on one card. But here's the second one. Holy water entering and leaving the Catholic Church. Now, again, there is no such thing in Scripture as holy water. Okay? Again, this is a tradition. Now, went back in, did a little research, and came to find out there were three basic purposes or meaning of the holy water. When you come into the Catholic Church, you know, you make the sign of the cross, and that isn't in the Bible either. But here's the three basic things. Supposedly, this holy water has been blessed by the priest, and it thus is to repel evil. That this water, because it's blessed, is to repel evil. It's ultimately to be bringing a blessing to you. So that's kind of the one. The second thing is the water is supposed to remind the faithful of water baptism. And thirdly, it's to cleanse the person of venial sins. So again, it is a totally unbiblical thing. It's tradition. And again, you know, you're dealing with tradition versus Scripture. And again, there's nothing. Again, I think it can give a false sense of security, can give a false sense of being close to God and so forth. So again, that is another one of the traditions that have been handed down to the Catholic Church. His next question is, I enjoy looking at MMA or UFC events. Is this wrong? Kind of interesting. And it says this. Jesus didn't tap. And you're right. You're right on that. He never tapped out, did he? He went all the way. So, again, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with watching. Every once in a while, I even watch it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Again, it is a sport. And, I mean, anyone that's watched it for any length of time begins to see that there is some major training involved with this particular sport. A lot of physical agility, a lot of practice, a lot of training, and got to use your head for sure. And kind of interesting, there's a couple passages in the New Testament that actually refer to fighting and as a sport or as boxing. Paul referred to it to himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, where he says, I buffeted my flesh, or I boxed with myself. And then there's another passage that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, where he talks about fighting the good fight. Now, you want to talk about the ultimate fighter. That was in the first century. Because in the first century, they had gloves that were made out of cowhide that had pieces of metal and glass in the knuckle parts. So when you talk about ultimate fighting, ground and pound, this was the ultimate ground and pound because they had pieces of glass and lead. And then when the match was over, the winner got to gouge out the eyes of the person he beat. So that's truly the ultimate fighter right there. And so, again, it's a sport. Again, I know some people might have a problem with it, but it definitely is a sport. And then after watching the Olympics, there's some sports that shouldn't be sports. But anyway, this is one that definitely involves some practice and training. How do you or someone else say to a bereaving family or friends of a non-believer? What can you say to comfort them, knowing that they are destined to hell? That's a really good question. Again, we want to keep in mind that God loves people. And kind of has been my approach that when you're dealing with people that aren't Christians, I think that specifically funerals and meeting with people that are non-Christians, what a time to evangelize them. It really is. And so I think at a time like that, we need to talk about God's love. We need to talk about God's forgiveness. We need to talk about God's mercy. I like to think of Romans 10:13, anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And ultimately, we can't judge the person that departed. You know, if they on their last words were, I hate God, then at one point, I guess we pretty much know where they ultimately have gone. But in many cases, you know, we don't know a person's heart. We just don't know it. And we probably have all heard this, and I think it's true, that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised who's there. And they may be surprised that we're even there. So you never know. But the point is that God knows people's hearts and we don't. And ultimately, the Lord is the judge of hearts. I constantly think of that passage in Genesis 19 with Lot, where Lot's living in Sodom and he's involved in Sodom. And then later on, 2 Peter refers to him as righteous Lot. And I've always had a difficult time with that because God looked at Lot's heart. I couldn't see his heart. I saw his actions, that he was in Sodom. He seemed to be enjoying it. But God saw his heart and said it wasn't. His heart was tormented. And so, again, God can see the heart. We can't. So our position should be we should try to evangelize them. We should not speak so much about the lost state of those that are departed, but those that are alive. And we want to talk to them about how much God loves them, how much God cares about them, God's forgiveness, and God's desire to bring them to salvation. So I think that's a good way of looking at it. So let's look here at Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 this evening. Now, the focus of these chapters that we're looking at, specifically tonight, chapters 13 and 14, is God revealing how sin has tainted the world. Sin has tainted people, and sin has tainted things. And I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. I mean, you turn on the news, you pick up the newspaper, you go to work, you drive down the street, and you see the influence of sin all around ourselves. In a sense, spiritual decay that is taking place. Now, the opposite of that is holiness. And often when we think of the word holiness, we're thinking of good behavior. We're thinking of sticking to a moral code of some type or some standard of goodness or rightness or righteousness. But really the word holiness, the root word to holiness means separation. Probably one of the best words in the New Testament that gives the equivalent of holiness would be the word saint. The word saint means holy ones, or set apart ones, or called out ones. And it's really describing a person that belongs to God. So holiness, in a sense, is a person that is set apart to the Lord. It is someone that has adopted the Lord as their life. It is someone that is wanting to be pleasing to the Lord. They've been set apart in the world. They're still in the world, but God keeps them whole and pure and separated even in the midst of a corrupt world. Ephesians 5:3-4 says, "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks." So this is really God's design for us tonight as believers, that we would be separate, that we would be holy, not a set of codes, but in the sense that we belong to the Lord and the Lord's life is in us. And because of that, we live differently and we are separate. Now, Leviticus deals with separation and communion. That's been the theme of this entire book. The nation of Israel has been brought out of Egypt. That God's brought them to Sinai there in Exodus. And now God is speaking to them from the tabernacle. And God is telling them, this is how you become holy. This is how you become set apart. This is how I can accept you and I can live in your midst if you will allow me to be your Lord and to be your master. Now, these chapters 11 through 17, deal with uncleanness that is incurred in the course of everyday life. Every human being is tainted by sin. So God in chapter 11 speaks about clean and unclean foods. There were certain foods that were off limits. We looked at that. Then in chapter 12, we talk about childbirth. But even in childbirth, there was the sign of sin that was there. There was blood involved in the birth of a child. But at the same time, there was life all at the same time. But now in chapters 13 through 15, we deal with disease and defilement. Now, we're going to be looking at a word called leprosy, and we all know what that word is, but in chapters 14 and 15 and 13 and so forth. But when we think of this word leprosy, let's not simply limit it to the disease leprosy, because the Hebrew word can have different connotations to it. In some cases, it will mean eczema. It will mean mildew and molds. It will be referred to as boils, possibly skin cancer. I mean, all of this would be under this heading, but the Hebrew word, this is leprosy. So it's talking about some form of skin disease, some malfunction of the cells of the body that are just not working correctly. Now, all of this, and I want you to keep in mind, is to paint a picture of sin. And it's all describing sin and what sin does to mankind. So we can talk about it in a physical sense, and we will, but God was attempting to teach Israel something much deeper than simply a disease of some kind or another. More than molds, more than mildews, more than some fungus of some type. It was more than that. God was wanting Israel to see that everything in this world is tainted by sin. Now, here's the two basic areas we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at chapter 13, which has 59 verses. It's quite large. And we're going to look at the heading of sin. Then in chapter 14, verses 1 through 57, we're going to look at purification. Now, we're not going to read every single verse tonight. Now, if we did that, we're going to be going into the wee hours. We're not going to do that tonight. And kind of when we started the Pentateuch, we're kind of doing it as an overview, but I'm kind of slowing down because I really want to look at some of this stuff. So we're not going to read every verse tonight. And the reason being that some of it is very repetitious. He'll mention it, he'll cover it, and then he'll go away from it, then he'll go back to it. So we're not going to do it. So I encourage you on your own to read every single word in these two chapters. We're not going to do that, but I am going to outline it for you. We are going to hit the high points of it, and hopefully we'll get out of here on time because there is a lot of material here. Okay, so Let's look at sin here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests." Now, there's two basic categories that he's going to cover, and I want to give these to you. Now, there's two categories, but we're going to look at three areas, and I'll explain it to you. First of all, it involves persons. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 46, he's talking about an infection or a skin ailment of some type upon a person. Okay? It could be eczema, it could be psoriasis, it actually could be leprosy, but the bottom line is that human beings are under the curse. We're all in the process of decay. These bodies were not made to last forever. They need God's redemption. This is something he wanted them to see. And so the first category is persons, then things. Now, they are clothing. Chapter 13, verses 47 through 59 mentions our garments, our raiment. The clothes that we wear will fade. They will fall apart. They will not last forever. And some of the styles, you wish your clothes would fall apart. I mean, some of the styles are just so weird. I mean, I remember one night I woke up and they said the leisure suit was coming back in style. I had nightmares the rest of the night, you know. Some of those weird styles that have come out. But the point is, our clothes, Jesus said, you know, stockpiling clothes where moth can eat them and destroy them. Clothes don't last. And then the other area, we talk about persons and we talk about things, not only clothing, but our houses, our shelters. Chapter 14 speaks about that and verses 33 through 57, and we'll look at that. So again, persons and things. Persons, individuals, and then things, clothing, and houses. Those are kind of the basic areas that he covers to show us that all of these things are tainted by sin. So in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, and then verse 25, verse 30, so forth, sin is deeper than the skin. He says in verse 3, and the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Now notice, this is a beautiful picture of sin, a very current picture that sin is deeper than the skin. You can try to deprive your body of certain things. It's like this time of Lent. You can deprive yourself of meat. You can deprive yourself of ice cream. You can deprive yourself of all these things. It doesn't make you holier. It doesn't do that because sin is deeper than your skin. It's deeper than severe treatment of your body. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't change your heart. It doesn't do that. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Romans 7:18, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good is in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." You cannot change people through education. You cannot do it through social reforms. You cannot do it through a new home, a new spouse, or a new career. We have to be changed from the inside out. We have to have a new heart. So the point that he's making here is that this problem of sin is much deeper than the skin. And to think that we can just deal with our spiritual issues through our body, we're sadly mistaken. Verse 4 says, "But if the bright spot is white on the skin of the body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days." Now, not everything that appeared to be leprosy was leprosy. So here you see, again, the kindness of the Lord. The priest would not look at someone and say, "Well, okay, well, you got leprosy. Everybody that's got a spot on them, they got leprosy. You're banished from the camp. You're not to be around God's people anymore. You can't worship it. You're done." He didn't do that. God is a compassionate God, and God realizes that not every single case would be like this. So they would isolate the person for 7 days to see, what is this thing really going to do? Is it really going to turn into full-blown leprosy? Is that really what it's going to do? So Leviticus 13, now verses 5 through 8, and then there's the other verses that we have mentioned there, even into chapter 14. Sin spreads. Leprosy spreads. Sin spreads. Let's drop down to verses 7 and 8. It says, but if the scab spreads further or farther on the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest, and the priest shall look, and if the scab has spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. Now notice each time, and he mentions this at the beginning, he mentions it again, and he'll keep mentioning it. Notice who makes the call. It's not me. It's not you. It's a priest. And this priest is getting his directions from what? God, the Word of God. It doesn't matter if I think I'm a good person. It doesn't even matter if you think I'm a good person, which I know you do, but that doesn't matter. What matters is, what does God say? See, that's the bottom line. It doesn't matter. We can always get people to think we're cool. We can always get people to side with us. We can politic and we can do that whole thing. But that doesn't matter. None of that really matters. What the final analysis is what does God say? That's the bottom line. And we can get our opinion polls. We can get our friends to support us and how we think we are doing and who we think we are. But that really doesn't matter. Ultimate decision here was the priest. The priest was the one that made the call. God gave him the authority to make the call. So you and I, we need each other. We need people sometimes to say, you know what, you're not doing as good as you think you are. And hopefully they're basing that on Scripture. It's not their opinion, but they love us and they want to share with us. They want to see us grow. So they may confront us and say, hey, you know what? I notice in the Scriptures and I notice what you're doing. This is wrong. And that's fine. And that's exactly what's taking place here. Now, leprosy and true leprosy, we happen to know today, is called Hansen's disease, which was named after Hansen himself, who did extensive work on it. And it's a disease that affects the nerve endings. Now, we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew. We spoke about it at length, and we described it, how it spreads, and nodular ulcers, and it's a rather grotesque disease. And as it continues to infect the person, the voice becomes very hoarse, where you can't even really distinguish what the person's saying. They have no feeling, so eventually they lose their limbs. Their limbs literally fall off their body. I mean, it's just it is literally hell on earth, as it was one referred to it as. And so God was wanting to protect from this disease because it could be contagious. So this was, again, God's plan. But we know it's much deeper than that because he's talking about sin here. Sin is something that we ourselves have inherited. Matter of fact, our very first parents, Adam and Eve, were deceivers. They lied. They stole fruit that wasn't theirs. We know their very first son that was born was a murderer. We know that by the time the earth reached Genesis chapter 6, it says that all men did continually was wickedness. You want to talk about sin spreading over the whole earth, so that finally God could only save one family. That's all he could say. The whole earth was corrupted because Adam and Eve's sin was just permeating through the human race. James 1:15 says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Every single one of us are tainted by sin. Look at verse 9. And it says, and when the infection of the leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, and it has turned the hair white, there is a quick raw flesh in the swelling. Now, this white hair is symbolic of approaching death. And some of us don't like to say, oh, look at these gray hairs. Well, they're basically part of the aging process. It shows that our body is wearing out. It's wearing down. And so the Bible's showing that we don't get younger every day. We get older every day. It's part of the effects of sin. We're wearing down is what he's saying. Now, I think along with that, I think that he's implying attitudes. There are certain attitudes that you and I can have that mean death. There are certain things that people say. And when they say it, you know they're not right with the Lord. Or you know that they don't know the Lord because of the attitudes, the things that they say, the things that is coming out of their mouth, is coming out of their heart. And it's death. It's absolutely death. If you hear someone say, you know, I believe in Jesus. I also believe in Buddha. I also believe in this. I believe in that. I believe in everything. Matter of fact, I mean, everybody goes to heaven. And you know that that type of statement shows that that person doesn't know Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that person, as white hair symbolizes corruption and death, their very words and their attitudes are wrong. And those attitudes ultimately bring death. Paul's referring to raw flesh that here Moses is referring to in Galatians 5:19-21. You talk about raw flesh. This is raw flesh. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's raw flesh. That's the flesh. That's the nature that hasn't been redeemed by God. That's someone that's corrupted, someone that's headed for hell. And he says, people that practice these things, they're not part of the kingdom of God. And this is what God himself says. This is God's diagnosis. This is raw flesh. And so he goes on to describe it in verse 11. He says, this chronic leprosy on the skin of the body, the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and he shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if the leprosy breaks out further on the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of him who has the infection from his head, even to his feet, as far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce clean him who has the infection. It has all turned white. He is clean. Now, white on a person with leprosy signifies a healing process, or the cleansing of the leprosy. This is something that only God could do. Because once you get leprosy without proper medication, you're going down. But in a case where someone has been diagnosed with it, but all of a sudden it turns white, then that's a symptomatic, I guess you could say, of a healing that's taken place. Because again, it's now turned white. Now, you can jot down Luke 17, where Jesus was confronted by 10 leopards and Jesus himself just spoke the word and healed them. Listen, there's only one way to arrest leprosy. There's only one way to arrest sin. That's the confession of our sins. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, or to cleanse us of our sins, and to forgive us from all unrighteousness, or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's the only way to arrest leprosy or sin, is the confession of sins. Confession means agreeing with God. It is so. Repentance of sin is turning from my way to God's way. That's the only way. So again, we can be so defensive about our sins. Oh, I'm not that bad. Look at so-and-so. We could be really done. You know, that's the way I've always been. You know, I have an Irish background. What is that? I mean, this is Irish background. So even those that are Hispanic claim an Irish background. What is this? I mean, this is nonsense. This is excuses. There's no excuse here. You got leprosy. And if you're cleansed and you turn white, it's only because God's touched you. Now, the only way we can do that in a spiritual sense is confession. Is agreeing with God, not hiding our sin, confessing it, agreeing with God, and turning from it, and then God can forgive us, and God can cleanse us. Look at verse 14. But whenever raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean, and the priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he shall pronounce him unclean, and the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turns again and is changed to white, then he shall come to the priest. Verse 17, the priest shall look at him, and behold, that the infection has turned to white. Then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Him who has the infection, he is clean. Verse 18, and when the body has a boil on its skin, and it is healed, and the place of the boil, there is a white swelling and a reddish white bright spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. Now, the boil, again, I believe is a picture symbolically of bitterness or resentment, something that's underneath the skin that comes to the top. We use the expression, that thing came to a head. And I believe that is probably a good illustration of bitterness in people. How many people are bitter and all of a sudden they blow up sometimes at some of the smallest things? That thing was always there, but it sort of just came to a point where it was exposed. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Again, what a spiritual application of this. These little physical ailments that we have that really speak of the corruption and relate to the spiritual condition of the human heart. Look at verse 22. Again, sin spreads. We see this over and over again. And if it spreads further on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is unclean. Verse 23. If the bright spot remains in its place and does not spread, it is only the scar of the boil, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body sustains in its skin a burn by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white. Now, again, I believe that a bitter spirit can be as contagious as smallpox. I mean, we've all seen it. Maybe we work at a company where someone's bitter, and that bitterness just spreads. I sometimes have seen it here in a family where you've got a teenager that is just in total rebellion, and that influence starts spilling off to the other children. They start picking up on that attitude. They start being rebellious. And that's what it has to be stopped. It has to be arrested. It has to be dealt with. It has to be isolated. It can happen here in this church. It can happen in the men's study, the women's studies. It can happen in a small group. Someone gets an attitude. They don't like someone. They just start spewing it out. Pretty soon people go, yeah, I agree with you. And it starts, it's like a cancer. It's like leprosy. It just starts growing. And so it's something that has to be dealt with. We cannot look lightly at sin. We have to deal with it. It has to be isolated. It needs to be dealt with. Again, he mentions again in verse 25 that sin is deeper than skin. Look at verse 25. Then the priest shall look at it. And if the hair in the bright spot has turned white, and it appears to be deeper than the skin, it is leprosy. It is broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. Again, verse 27. Notice sin spreads again. He keeps emphasizing this again. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day. If it spreads further or farther on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection of leprosy. Verse 28. And if the bright spot remains in its place and has not spread in the skin, but is dim, it is a swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is only the scar of the burn. Now, what do we mean when it burn? Well, burns basically is an injury that was caused by circumstances outside of ourselves. Maybe we were careless and we grabbed something, we got burnt, and then it maybe got infected, or maybe, you know, I always found this kind of humorous. When you go to like Huntington Beach or Newport Beach, they have these fire pits. And they had to put on them hot coals. Is some idiot going to walk in the middle of those things or what? But, you know, they have to do that. But what happens if some kid goes there, walks in them, and he burns his feet? Again, circumstances outside of themselves. Maybe they didn't think about it. They weren't thinking, and they did it. So now they've got this infection. They have this burn. Or how about this one? I've learned my lesson. I got burned by him. We use that term. That person burned me. So we're talking about circumstances. We're talking about situations. You know, this person, you know, just totally does, or I got burned out or something like this because of some situation. So again, These are things that need to be examined. We need to look at them. Why are you like this? Why did this happen? Let's make sure we don't repeat it. Notice again, sin is deeper than skin. Look at verse 29. And if a man or woman has an infection on the head or on the beard, this would be talking about men, not women, right? On the beard. Okay. Verse 30. Then the priest shall look at the infection, and if it appears to be deeper than the skin, there is a thin yellowish hair in it, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scale. It is leprosy of the head or of the beard. Now again, drop down to verse 34 again. Sin spreads. He mentions it again. Look at verse 35. But if the scale spreads farther in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look at him, and if the scale has spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellowish hair. He is unclean. Now look at verse 39. He actually uses the word in the New American Standard. He says, then the priest shall look, and if the bright spot on the skin of their bodies are a faint white, it is eczema. Now, I don't know what the King James says, but here again, you see the distinction between leprosy and another skin ailment called eczema that has broken out on the skin. He is clean. Again, verse 43, the priest shall look at him, and if the swelling of the infection is reddish white and on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body. Now, again, this passage is talking to us about afflictions and diseases of the spirit. It has a spiritual connotation to it. We're not simply just to limit this to the physical, because it was a physical ailment. It would be spread. It was a danger to the person and other persons. But God was saying it's much deeper than that. I'm wanting you to understand that there are attitudes that are far worse than even the disease of leprosy. There are certain attitudes and there are resentments and bitterness that can go into the human heart. And all of us, I'm sure, in this room tonight know someone that's bitter. I mean, they are just grumpy. They're mad at the world. And you know, there isn't a pill that will cure that. There isn't. The only thing that can cure that is forgiveness. Is that person recognized, you know what, if I have been a victim, if that's the case in some way, and someone has sinned against me, I have got to receive God's forgiveness. And I've got to forgive that person. I can't go on bearing this grudge and this leprosy in me. If I have sinned against someone else, then I have got to go to that person. I've got to attempt to make that thing right, lest that thing continues to consume me and I literally become an invalid. I can't even function anymore. And you see people that turn to powder and liquid and relationships and objects, all because they won't deal with their leprosy. They won't deal with it. And so here God is wanting us to see the seriousness of this. It's much more than a physical ailment. It's spiritual. Now look at verses 44 through 46. He goes even a step further now. And he says, sin defiles. Look at 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn. The hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Verse 46. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Oh, what a discouraging picture this is. The word unclean is used 54 times in these three chapters, in verses 13, 14, and 15. So this is a key word in this section as God is describing the human condition and even things themselves. And he's describing how the person has now been ostracized. The person is separated from the Lord and from his people. It's interesting. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 says, I am a man of unclean lips. When he saw the Lord, he recognized that he was a sinner. He recognized that God was holy. He was not. So he referred to himself as a man of unclean lips. Later on in Isaiah 64:6, Isaiah says, but we all, as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That is an adequate description of mankind. We're like old rags that are so dirty, so contaminated, the only thing that can be done is to burn them. That's it. You can't redeem them. You can't clean them up. They're absolutely finished. Another psalm, you want to jot down Psalm 51. You want to talk about a psalm that describes the effects of sin. I mean, in the psalm, David's prayer of confession, and he talks about how sin has affected his eyes, his mind, his hearing, his bones, his heart, and his mouth. I mean, every part of David's life had been tainted and affected by sin. When he had committed murder by having Uriah murdered and had committed adultery, David, for about a year, we figure about a year's time, that David was silent about his sin, and oh, did sin take its course in David's life. You know, no saint ever sins successfully. It's never success in sinning as a Christian, because we know too much. And the Holy Spirit, often referred to as the hound of heaven, won't leave us alone. And he'll always be tracking us down. And so David describes the hound of heaven on him and the things that David went through. And so again, sin has to be isolated. He describes this leopard as being an outcast of having to yell unclean, unclean. Now, today in the church, we have to maintain holiness. We have to maintain a standard of holiness. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and read that on your own tonight. Read about 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul himself had to literally turn someone over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. We've had to do this as a church, and just recently we've had to oust a couple people from this church because of the sin, the blatant sin they were in. And at the same time, they said, I want to come here to church. And said, you're not. You're not going to be in blatant sin and total disobedience to the Word of God and fellowship here. It's not going to happen. Because we care not only about you, we care about this congregation, because if they see what you're doing, they're going to think it's okay, then they're going to start doing it. So, yes, we love the sinner, but we also love the saints, too. And so because of that, we have to pray for them, turn them over to Satan. At the same time, we're protecting you. And that's a process. I know some people have a hard time with that, but it's biblical. And when we went through Matthew 18, we described the steps that it takes in order to restore someone and what takes place. Now, again, these offerings that Israel had to offer to the Lord, every animal they offered had to be perfect, because they were offering an animal that was pure and whole for unholy people. So how can you have a perfect sacrifice and an unholy people? So you can't. So God wants both. God wants an acceptable sacrifice, and God wants it being offered by people that desire to be whole persons or separated persons. Now, let me just, in a nutshell, explain. Let me give the key to understanding this whole section that we're looking at, is that disease made a person unfit to enter the presence of God. God is life, holy perfection. The earthly tent of meeting was a copy of the spiritual one, which was in heaven. Hebrews 8, verse 5, and Hebrews 9, verse 1, and Hebrews 10, verse 1. The tabernacle was simply a model or a picture of what was in heaven. So it would be wrong to have symbols of disease, symbols of sin and death, in the context of the presence of God, because that isn't what heaven's going to be about. Anyone that gets to heaven is going to be purified, going to be clean, going to be holy, and will be before God's magnificent God in all of his glory. So God here could not mar this description of heaven, this description of eternity with him, with leprosy, disease, boils, infections, molds, funguses, mildew. None of this. That's incompatible with a holy God. So all of this is a picture of the spiritual. Now, people look at it and they go, oh, what is all this stuff with this mildew? It's a picture of God's holiness. Everything we have, everything we touch, is tainted and affected by sin. Sin isolates. Look again at verse 46. You talk about the isolation of sin. It says, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So ultimately, sin isolates us. It will isolate us, first of all, from God, and then it will isolate us from God's people. That will always happen. Sometimes maybe you're hanging around with a Christian. All of a sudden, you don't hang around with them anymore. They don't want to hang around with you. You can be sure there's probably sin there. That you can be sure of. I like to write it sometimes in people's Bibles. And it says, this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And you know what? When you don't want to hang around with other Christians, you can be sure there's sin in there that's harboring or interfering with fellowship and communion. Sin always isolates us from God. I don't know why they don't want to go to church anymore. I don't know why they don't want to serve anymore. I don't know why they don't want to hang around with Christians anymore. I don't know why they don't want to go to a Bible study. Do you know why? Because sin isolates. That's what it does. And again, we're the ones that lose. Now, I want to note something about this. We're finishing off this chapter here. I want us to note something. Did you notice in this chapter, no place does it say that these skin conditions were caused by sin or disobedience? It never says that. And in here, I hope I didn't imply that, because it didn't say that. It never said in here that this person got leprosy because they're a wild, wicked sinner. I mean, this person got leprosy. This person had eczema because they were in sin. This person got skin cancer because they were in sin. It doesn't say that. So it doesn't specify that these sins were caused by sin, but they are the result of sin. It's a fallen world. Now, people and persons have been affected by leprosy. They have been judged by leprosy because they did sin. Now, let me mention a few occasions. In 2 Kings 5:27, Gehazi, which was the assistant of Elisha, he was struck with leprosy. King Uzziah in 2 Kings 15:5 was struck with leprosy because he was disobedient. And then Miriam in Numbers 12:10-15. Spoke against Moses and leprosy came upon her. Now, those are specific cases where God judged them immediately for their sin and gave them leprosy. But none of what we're talking about here is directly alluded to as the person was a wicked sinner. They were disobedient. It's just the condition of mankind. Now, verses 47 through 59 now deals with clothing. He says, when a garment has a mark of leprosy on it, whether it is a wool garment or a linen garment, whether it is a wrap or a woof of linen or a wool, whether in leather or in any article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather or in the wrap or in the woof or in any article of leather, it is a leprous mark and shall be shown to the priest. Now, again, this is probably referring to as mildew of some type, a fungus or mold. And boy, that's a hot topic today. I mean, you tell people you got mold in your house and in comes the guys with the white suits. I mean, that stuff is off limits. And I mean, we've done a lot of study over the last several years and said, man, people have chronic health conditions because of mildews and molds and funguses and all of this. Well, it's interesting that God would bring this up thousands of years ago. We're just now getting a clue, you know. So God's mentioning these things, and he's mentioning this upon the clothes. Verse 50 says, then the priest shall look at the mark and shall quarantine the article with the mark for 7 days. So they isolate this garment. Now, again, notice the spreading. Verse 51 again. Then he shall then look at the mark on the seventh day, and if the mark has spread in the garment, whether it is in a wrap or in the woof or in the leather, whether the purpose for which the leather is used, the mark is a leprous malignancy, it is unclean. Now, notice now in verses 52, 55, and 57 that sin is fit only for the fire. Notice that when it's all said and done, when it's not dealt with and it's not cured, the only thing left for it is the fire. Look at verse 52. And he shall burn the garment, whether the wrap or the woof or the wool or the linen or any article of leather in which the mark occurs, for it is a leprous malignancy. It shall be burned in the fire. Verse 55. You shall burn it in the fire. Look at verse 57. And if it appears again in the garment, whether in the wrap or in the woof or in any article of leather, and it is an outbreak, the article with the mark shall be burned in the fire. Now, Jesus referred to hell in the New Testament as Gehenna. And Gehenna was in the valley of Hinnom, right outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the walls of the city. And it was referred to as the garbage dump. It actually was a place where the god Molech had been worshipped, and there they would sacrifice children to Molech, and they would dispose their bodies there in the valley of Hinnom. So it was a cursed place and became the local garbage dump of Jerusalem. Jesus referred to it, Mark 9:44, and referred to this garbage dump. Well, God's garbage dump is called hell. That's God's garbage dump. Originally, God's garbage dump, hell, was specifically created for fallen angels. And Matthew 25:41 mentions this. But for those that are unwilling to receive Christ, willing to receive his love gift to them of salvation, they ultimately will end up in God's garbage dump called hell. And so here's a picture of what is to come. That ultimately there's some things that's where they belong. That's the only place they can be, is in the garbage dump. But God speaks of a time in which ultimately he'll fill up his garbage dump, and that place is referred to as Gehenna or hell. Now, the consequences of leprosy were temporal, but the consequences of sin are eternal. Now, maybe a person was banished from the camp of Israel. That was temporary, but let me tell you, a person that doesn't confess their sins, a person that doesn't turn to Christ, that's eternal. There's no second chances on this. You know, a lot of Americans, remember the statistics, it's a large number of Americans believe in reincarnation. And I'm telling you, you don't get another chance. It says in Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto all men once to die, after this comes judgment. So you don't get to come back as a prince. You don't get to come back, you know, as a queen or an artist or something like that. That doesn't happen. When we breathe our last breath, that's it. That's it. We've exhausted God's grace. We've exhausted our opportunities. That is it. So this leprosy, in a physical sense, as bad as it was only temporary. Because, again, it would take the body, but not the soul. And the soul is what God is concerned about here. So again, the consequences of leprosy, temporal, consequences of sin is eternal. Now let's look here real quickly at chapter 14, the purification. You know, we were just to stop tonight in chapter 13 and say, man, this is very encouraging tonight. I'm so blessed, you know, by all of this. It is. It's very, very discouraging. But if a leper was ever cleansed, it was due to the grace of God. It was due to God. Because there wasn't any medical procedure. There wasn't any medical knowledge known to man at this time that could cure leprosy. And leprosy was always referred to as being cleansed, not healed, because it was a picture of sin. And so we see here in this chapter God's grace. That in some cases, God literally cleansed the leprosy. And a person that had been banished was now welcome back. It's a beautiful picture. It's interesting that Jesus refers to a statement in Luke 4:27. Jesus said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So God chose this Gentile, Naaman, to cleanse this Gentile, a non-Jew, to cleanse him of his leprosy. So that the Lord again can later on use that to show that he's the God of the Gentiles as much as he's the God of the Jews. God loves people. Now, the steps to the leper's cleansing are laid out for us in this 14th chapter. Now, notice in verses 4 and 2, the priest goes to the leper. Verse 2 says, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. So notice what happens. The priest is notified someone possibly has leprosy. So what happens? The priest goes to him. Luke 9:10 says, "For the Son of Man did not come to serve himself, but he came to seek and to save that which is lost." What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. That he seeks us out. We don't seek the Lord. If we seek the Lord, it's only because his Holy Spirit is drawing us. It says there's none righteous, not one. None seeks after God. So this is God seeking us out. Look at verses 4 through 7. The victim offers the two birds. And I wish we could spend a lot of time on this. This is an incredible picture of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. This is an amazing scene here. Look at verse 4. The victim offers two birds. It says, "Then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. And the priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water." Now, birds don't belong in clay jars. That's not where you put a bird. Because a bird belongs in the heavens. Jesus Christ came from heaven and took on what? A human clay jar. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that we're vessels of clay. So the God of the universe came from heaven and came in a human tent. He came in a clay jar. And again, it mentions that this bird was slain. And then it mentions that the blood was applied to the living one and he was set free. That's a beautiful picture of the resurrection. That yes, Jesus was slaughtered on the cross. He was murdered. But Jesus, placed in the clay jar, was set free. He came back. He was resurrected on the third day. How can the Jews can look at this and miss the Messiah? Can miss the risen Lord? Can miss the resurrected Lord that is described here? Verse 6, "And the live bird shall take together the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water." The running water would be symbolic of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 7 says, "He shall sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the live bird go free over the open fields." Now, how did the victim know he was clean? How did this supposed cleansed leopard know that he was now cleansed? You know how he knew? The priest told him. How do you and I know that we've been cleansed? We've been cleansed because our high priest, through the word of God, has told us we're cleansed. Any man that God has cleansed is made holy, no longer consider unholy. That's what God told Peter in Acts chapter 10. What God has cleansed is cleansed. What God says is holy is holy. We know that we're cleansed, not because a man has told us that, it's because God has told us that. That's what the word of God teaches. Look at verses 8 and 9. The person cleanses himself after he's been declared cleansed. The verse 8, "The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe in the water and be clean. Now afterwards he shall enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. And it shall be on the seventh day he shall shave off all of his hair, and he shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows and even all of his hair. And he shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean." Again, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all uncleanliness or all unholiness in holy fear of the Lord." Every one of us are to take on God's holiness. We're to yield to the Lord. We're not to yield to the old nature and to sin. Chapter 14, verses 10 through 32, the person offered the required sacrifices. Notice in verse 10, it says, "Now on the eighth day, he is to take two male lambs, one without defect, and a yearling ewe lamb without defect, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Notice the eighth day. The number 8 in Scripture speaks of new beginnings. Well, you talk about a new beginning. Here's a person that's had leprosy for a length of time. God has miraculously cleansed them. The priest has declared them cleansed. They've gone through this whole ceremony of the 2 birds. One's been resurrected, set free. 1 died. And so now he's to bring this burnt offering signifying total consecration to the Lord, along with the meal offering that says everything that I have, everything that my strength is to be given over to the Lord. I acknowledge the Lord. And again, in verses 13, he mentions the sin offering. He mentions the guilt offering. The guilt offering was to take care of the time that this man couldn't serve the Lord because of his sinful condition, the picture of leprosy. He couldn't serve God. No one serves God when they're not born again. An unsaved person cannot serve God as a non-Christian. They can be instruments of God, but they can't serve God. And so this trespass offering was to make up for lost time. How many of us came to the Lord in the latter years and we just wasted a lot of time? Just a lot of time not walking with the Lord. Then verses 15 through 18, he continues with this sacrifice unto the Lord. I'm not going to take time to look at it, but I think it's interesting. And you that have been with me all the way through here, Leviticus, if you read through that sacrifice that takes place, do you realize that was the exact same sacrifice that was offered for the priests to be ordained by the Lord? So the same offering that was offered on behalf of the priests to make them servants and acceptable to the Lord was the same offerings that were offered to the leper. Isn't that great to know that when God forgives us, there's no second or third class Christians? Everybody's a priest. Everybody's is on the same level ground with everybody else that belongs to the Lord. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. There isn't someone that's better than somebody else. We're all equal. He treats the leper just like a priest. And that's how God forgives us of our sins. Look at verse 21. He mentions now, if this person that has been cleansed of leprosy is poor, he says in verse 21, but if he is poor and has and his means are insufficient, then he is to take one male lamb or a guilt offering or a wave offering to make atonement for him. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil and grain offering and so forth. Verse 22, 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons which are within his means. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. Notice within his means. Look at verse 30. Within his means. God wants all to come to him. Money shouldn't keep us from coming to God. Our financial status should not keep us from coming to God. Whosoever will, let him come. And then in verses 33 through 38, he describes here again this cleansing of the leprous house. He describes again a home that has marks of mildew, possibly mold and so forth. Again in verse 39, he mentions again how sin separates. Look at verse 39. The priest shall return on the 7th day and make an inspection. If the mark has indeed spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall order them to tear out the stones with the mark in them and throw them away at an unclean place outside the city. And again, he describes when they would come into the land and there would be molds and various things. It would all symbolize corruption. God says, you can't have that in your home. You can't have corruption in your home. You can't. You can't compromise. You can't play with sin. Sin will take over your home. It will destroy your home. It will destroy everything and everyone that lives in it. You cannot dwell together with that. Again, verse 44, he talks about sin spreading again. In verse 44, and then the priest shall come in and make an inspection. And if he sees that the mark has indeed spread in the house, it is malignant mark in the house. It is unclean. So again, we cannot allow compromise in our homes. If we're in our homes, we as husbands and wives, we are the priests of the home. We can't allow people to live in our home that are in blatant sin because our home is not ours. It's the Lord's. We're simply managers of the Lord's house. We cannot allow malignancy, we can't allow blatant mold and sin to consume our homes, because then we become tainted by it. So we have to keep holy before the Lord. Look at verse 57, we'll sum it up with this. He simply makes a statement, to teach when they are unclean and when they are clean, this is the law of leprosy. There is a standard of holiness. There is a standard of purity. Now, what's the application of this? What is he saying in these two chapters? I know we've looked at so much here, but what is he saying? Well, let me just sum it up this way. God wants us to know that everything is under the curse of sin. People, clothing, and dwellings. All are in a fallen state. It is only through Jesus that the curse can be reversed. Only through Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight we're compromised. There's compromise in our home. Maybe we've got a root of bitterness inside of us. It's like, and we've been spreading it to other people. You know, we need to repent of that tonight. We need to give that over to God. Maybe we're not serving God because our hearts aren't right. Maybe we're not fellowshipping because our hearts aren't right. Maybe we're not committed to the fellowship because our hearts are not right. We need to get rid of that malignancy tonight. We need to give it to God. We need to allow God to cleanse us of those things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight, Lord. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for these folks that came out midweek, Lord, to study the Bible. And I pray that you have spoken to each and every one of us. I know you've spoken to me this evening, Lord, and I pray that these words would not fall on deaf ears, Lord, but we would truly see that these things are for us. They're for us tonight. So I need to check my heart. I need to examine myself. As the priest would examine spots on the skin, on the body, we need to examine our hearts tonight and make sure that we don't have defilements. We don't have things that keep us from the Lord. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close.